your notes out. Let's begin counseling those not married who are living together. My assumption is not many in here will have to use this as self-counsel today. But just in case, I will talk through it with the spirit of grace so that you can hear it. Counseling those not married who are living together. Certainly, this is an issue that comes up more and more in counseling, especially if you do community counseling. I was just visiting with a lady down front that talked about her particular organization deals with this issue all the time, and it makes them and forces them to make hard decisions. I hope that in the process of our time together that I'm going to ask some questions maybe you've not thought about before, and even stretch you in terms of determining what does the Bible say about cohabitation. To define cohabitation certainly takes a little bit of effort, because today's culture, it has many different looks to it. Let's begin our time by prayer. Lord, you are full of grace, and we certainly need it. We are so thankful to be recipients of it. We rejoice that you give us your word. We rejoice that you help us and trust us to come alongside people, to be ambassadors, to point them to the cross. Lord, I pray that as we interact with this particular topic and think about some precious truth and some good wisdom issues, that we would do so in a way where your word is honored and where we are wise with our implications. Please be praised in Jesus' name. Amen. Why is this issue important outside the fact that Rob Green asked if I would teach on it? That's the first reason it's important for this hour anyway. And it's in your notebook. So second reason, because of today's cultural setting. In today's culture, the average age of marriage is increasingly on the increase. In the most recent polling that they conducted, there's an annual report that comes out each year for marriage. And in the most recent polls, the average age of marriage is 26 to 28 years old. And the percentage of divorce is decreasing. Now, I would suggest when you read between the lines in that particular report, it's because the percentages of those cohabitating is also on the rise. So if you cohabitate and you break up, split, whatever term you want to use, certainly it does not show up in a poll regarding divorce. So I think that even when we read data on marriage, we have to be aware of this particular issue as well, because it is skewing the national averages in terms of the average age people get married, as well as the average percentage of divorce in some states, especially in others. I would say additional, just one more note on that. I would think that there's less understanding of morality as well. People in the United States generally are less moral than they used to be. Depending on what state you're in and on the cultural background of the particular citizens of that state, and depending on the age category you're researching, there are some categories where cohabitation is the norm. One particular area that surprised me several years ago when I was a senior adult pastor is that of the senior citizen population. There's lots of cohabitation happening at that level, as well as just regular immorality. So it's very interesting. Second reason, because you need to pre-think your response as a counselor in counseling ministry. Because this issue is broader than just, I would say, strict immorality, because it's broader than just a typical young couple coming in, we're living together, I think it's important for those of us in ministry, especially if you have a counseling ministry where you may be the leader, or if you're a pastor and you're setting the direction of an entire ministry, it's important to pre-think these questions as well as pre-think your response, so that the counselors that are underneath you, they have some sense of direction in terms of what they're going to do. the goal here is to provide clarity in your thinking and guidance for your practice in regard to cohabitating couples. Two questions I want you to ponder as we work through the hour. First, is it a sin to live together and not be married? The fact to ask that question, for some of you, you're going to say, what is Carson up to that he would even suggest it's not a sin to live together? This is my last year I'm here. No, just playing. We'll get there, but that is a question. Is it possible to live together, opposite sex, live together, and it not be a sin? Second question. How important is this issue for your overall counseling plan for a particular person or couple? When someone arrives for counseling and they put on their PDI form or whatever you have to intake, or if they suggest as you start to uncover data that they live with another individual and they're not married, how important is that issue and how does it rank in relationship to all the other issues you're dealing with this particular couple? Those are two questions we have to at least grapple with as we think through the issues. Now, there are key text, terms, and principles that we want to work through. The first of which is this question, is it wrong to cohabitate? Is it wrong to cohabitate? I would say it's not an easy question to answer. Yes, it's wrong to cohabitate if, well, there's probably several different things. If there's immorality, boy, that's an easy one, isn't it? So that would be your answer. But maybe it's not. We don't have a verse necessarily. What if the couple says, well, we're not boyfriend, girlfriend. We really don't even like each other. We're living together because this is the best way to get through college. I live in a college town. This is the best way to get through college. Our parents think, in fact, I know of a couple where the parents thought it would be a good idea to buy a house and to let a couple different people live together, guys and girls, and they can share the same house, split the expenses, and everybody can get through college easier. So are you going to say to that couple, well, this is a sin, and what verse are you going to use? To point, if they said, will you show us, pastor or counselor, why is it a sin for the two of us to share a house? If they would proclaim there is no form of immorality going on. So it's a more difficult question to answer at that point. I'm not saying I would in any way recommend guys and girls living together, and you'll see that as we work through it. However, we don't have a Bible verse we can point to that's black and white. We're going to have to wisely think through the scriptures with this particular person. So it all depends at some level as we again think through it. So the way I want to help you think through this issue, first, let's talk about pure living for the glory of God. This has everything to do with immorality, and then we're going to talk about wise living for the glory of God as we work through the latter half of our time together. So pure living for the glory of God, there are several key terms. Randy Patton and I worked together for a project for NANC to identify the key biblical terms in the scriptures that deal with sexual immorality or some form of sensuality. The broadest term is this word term porneia. It is used for immoral behavior. It's used of illicit sexual intercourse. That's its most primary use. It's the broadest term used to describe sexual sinful behavior in the scriptures. Sometimes it's even used for premarital sex. Galatians 5:19, it's one of several different words used in that particular text to talk about sin. When it says, now the works of the flesh are these, and there it says adultery. That's our word, porneia. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 we'll get to later, but this is the will of God to abstain from sexual immorality. That's our term, porneia. So, in the NASB, it's usually translated either immorality or some form of fornication. In the plural, it stands for and includes adultery. So pornea is the most often used term.